The context behind Matthew 28 is this. Jesus has just risen from the dead. His cross work is accomplished. Our redemption is finished. We have been redeemed. Our sin has been atoned for. We can be justified, meaning our sins can be forgiven and we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Your sins are put as far as the east is from the west, plunged into the depths of the ocean and behind God's back. Jesus' resurrection here means that we are reconciled to the Father, adopted as sons or daughters into the inheritance of Christ. The wrath of God has been appeased. Satan has been defeated, death flipped on its head, the power of sin has been broken, and the Spirit of God is ready to make people born again. This is the Jesus who is about to speak to these people, to the disciples, in John chapter 28, in Matthew chapter 28. This is no mere man who's about to speak. This is the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, beautiful, one-of-a-kind Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he's about to speak, and listen to what happens here as he meets his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, beginning in verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Two groups of people on the mountain. We've got worshipers and we've got doubters. Jesus is there to speak to both of them. And I would bet that in this room this morning, there are worshipers and there are doubters. And this morning, Jesus invites you, whether you're a worshiper or a doubter, to this mountain to hear what he has to say to you this morning. If you're a doubter, we're glad that you're here this morning, and you need to know that everyone in this room at some point has been and continues to be a doubter. You're in good company. We fight the fight of faith. We fight to believe in Jesus, and we're all on a journey somewhere along the way, fighting to believe in him more, to trust in him more, to love him more. And so Jesus has some things to say to these worshipers and to these doubters. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here Jesus gives his disciples really one command. There's one controlling verb here, and it is to make disciples. This is the mission for the disciples, and this is the mission for the church. It is to make disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus is to make disciples. Like being a baker is to bake bread. To be a disciple is to make disciples. And he tells us two ways to do it. There's two ing words in there. Do you see them? Baptizing and teaching. How do you make disciples? Well, there's two rhythms or two facets to disciple making. Baptizing and teaching. Now, don't let the word baptizing trip you up too much. It could here be referring to water baptism, meaning submerging into water. But most of the time in the New Testament, when we read the word baptize, it's referring to something being plunged or dipped or immersed into something. So when you were born again, you were immersed or dipped or baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death and into his resurrection. And so here what Jesus is doing in this first rhythm is he's telling them, I want you to go and baptize people in the name of the Trinity. In other words, I want you to go immerse people in the Trinity. Dip them in the Trinity. Splash the Trinity onto people as you go out into the world. That is really his first rhythm with them, is that they would take the Trinity with them and manifest the presence of the Trinity in a way that others would be exposed to God. Then the second rhythm is teaching. These people come to faith in Christ, and then we teach them to observe everything that Jesus commands. We teach him to walk and live the way that God originally created humans to live and to walk, putting away sin and putting on righteousness and following Jesus and living in the freedom that we have in the power of the Spirit. And so we've got these two rhythms. I don't know which one you usually think of when I say disciple making. Some people think, well, that's me sitting in a Bible study with some believers. Others will think, well, that's me going and knocking on doors. I'm here to tell you, I think from this passage, disciple making is both. In our church, we call it going to the lost and helping believers grow. So we're going and we're growing. And in both cases, we're bringing the presence of the Trinity, God, into the center of whichever it is that we are doing. Now, what I want you to notice this morning is this, that Jesus gives these men this command prior to the New Testament church even beginning, really prior to its full existence. And I think this teaches us something. I think it shows us that the church exists for mission. Mission is not just one of the things the church does. In other words, the very existence of the church, the very existence of being a disciple is that we are invested in Jesus' mission, which is to make disciples of those who don't know Christ and of those who do. And so my desire this morning is to excite your heart and to motivate you on the go side of this mission. What does God's word have to say about how we are to go to the lost, how we interact with the lost, what God's plan is for the lost? And so the next two passages we're going to go to this morning are to help you, I hope, know and love and treasure the mission that Jesus has called you to live on as a disciple of Jesus. So if you don't mind flipping over to the book of Acts for a moment. The book of Acts. We'll be there for a little bit, and then we're going to spend the rest of our, most of our time actually in John. But if you would turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is taking place after Matthew 28. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we read this. And while staying with them, he, that's Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I just want to point out three things from this passage that I hope caught your attention. The first one is almost comical. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you? In verse 6. And his response to them is no, verse 8, but you will. He takes their will you and he puts it back on them and says, I'm not really going to answer your question, but here's what I have for you. It seems like they want Jesus to make their nation great, and Jesus wants them to make him great among the nations. They kind of had it wrong. And so Jesus gently adjusts them by telling them really three times, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's his plan for them, to go to Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. But, I don't know if you know the rest of the story here, but they don't go. They don't go until chapter 8, if you want to flip over to chapter 8. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. And then after Stephen is stoned, in chapter 8, we read these words. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were already supposed to be in those places. But God's mission will not be stopped. And in this case, he uses persecution to get his people to go where God wants them to go, to be witnesses of him to the people that don't yet know him. In verse 4, he continues, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So just notice, the apostles stay behind, and the average believers, baby believers at best, spread out and begin to preach the good news of Jesus to people who have never heard. They're not special in any way. They're not trained in any way. Just ordinary believers in the church going out to love and spread the gospel to people who have not heard it yet. I think there are some other lessons even here in this passage. One of them I recognize in my own heart and I've seen in my church, and that is that the gravitational pull of our hearts is typically inward and not outward. I don't know if you can identify with that at all, but the gravitational pull is to growing, is to wanting to be together, to help each other mature, rather than going out to those who don't know Christ. And I found in my own heart that it is a gravitational pull that I must fight against. Because God wants his mission to go forward, and it seems like he will do in our lives what he needs to do to get us to the people that he wants us to be with. And personally, I'd rather do it voluntarily than through persecution. Not my preferred method of getting where God wants me to go. Now, if you would turn to chapter 17 of John. Chapter 17 of John. Tuck away in your heart that Jesus told the disciples very clearly, don't go anywhere until you have the power of the Spirit. Don't even think about going unless you're freshly filled with the Spirit. And in chapter 17, we get to eavesdrop in on this prayer of Jesus's. We're really, at the heart of his prayer is the mission of the church, is what God has for his people, for his disciples. So let me just read to you chapter 17 as we listen in on Jesus's prayer. This is John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And I have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe through me, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I don't know if you caught it or not, but in the middle of this beautiful prayer of Jesus's, he prays for you. Did you catch that in verse 20? Look back at verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You ever wonder what Jesus would pray for you if you heard him pray for you? Here it is. This is Jesus praying for his disciples then and for you here today as a disciple of Jesus. And there's some things in this prayer that he wants to reveal to us about his plan for you and God's heart for you. And so let's look at some of those things that he prays for you and how they relate to this idea of us going on mission. The first request in this prayer, Jesus prays a lot of truth. But in verse 11, he gets to his very first request, where he says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. And then he says, Holy Father, here's his first request, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So his prayer is that we would stay in the name of Christ, and that we would all be one, just as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. He goes on to say more of this in verse 20, if you look there. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Then he says in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. And then in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus seems to be obsessed with us being unified, with us being one. And he does it by saying that we should be with him in the Trinity. So I like visuals. They help me to remember things. So I brought my Trinity box with me this morning. You can see it. Within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is eternal joy, eternal wisdom, eternal power. The Trinity is completely satisfied within themselves, joyfully existing for all of eternity. When you were born again, you were invited to step into the joy and into the presence of the Trinity. So you now experience and can experience the same joy and peace and power that exists within the Trinity. You actually get invited into the party with the Trinity. The unity that we are to have as the church is that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, as he says in these verses, and you come and join me in the Trinity. So our unity together is based in the Trinity. What unifies us, what brings us together is the gospel and the community that revolves around the gospel. What shouldn't or doesn't unify us necessarily is season of life, how we homeschool our kids, hobbies, economic status, political preferences. Those are okay things, but ultimately at the end of the day, what Jesus is praying for is a unity in the church that revolves solely around him. And how much more powerful is it when people are unified by only Christ? I love it that our church, Christ Church, we have people with lots of different opinions and perspectives, even on tertiary issues of theology. And I'll say to them, I think this is good, because really the one thing that should hold us together, ultimately at the end of the day, is the gospel and the Trinity, that we all love Christ together, that we're all seeking to glorify Christ together. And so this is what Jesus prays. He wants us to be one, and he wants us to be one in him. And I don't know if you noticed, but look at what's at stake if the church is not unified in the Trinity. Look at what he says. There's these two that statements, these two so that statements. Look down again at verse 20. He says to them, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And look down at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Do you understand how important the unity is within believers? It really is the apologetic to the church, to the world, that the Father sent the Son. The world is supposed to look at the unity that we have, even among massive diversity, and go, if you guys can stay united with all your differences because of Jesus, then maybe Jesus really was sent by the Father. No, maybe Jesus really is God. But the church, the unity of the believers, is meant to speak that truth to the world so that they will know and they'll believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. Now, I don't know enough to know how this applies to all of you here really this morning. If you've been around church long enough, you know that it's very easy to have divisions and conflict and disagreements. But when people stay together through those and don't jump ship, but stay together because they believe in the message of the gospel and that being central, it says something to the world. It says something even to the people you know who don't yet know Christ. So Jesus' prayer, I mean, the very heart of his prayer is that you would be unified together, that he would keep you together, that you would stay united to him. So that's the first thing that Jesus says here in this prayer. The next thing that Jesus says is he wants you to be in the world. So you're in the Trinity, but he wants you to be in the world. If you look at verse 15, he says it there clearly. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. This little section in verses 15 to 18, I love how Jesus weaves together this idea of you're going to stay in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. You're going to be in the world, but I'm going to protect you from the evil one. You're going to be in the world, but I want you to be sanctified and set apart while you're in the world. He doesn't want to take them out. He wants to leave them in. And so in unity, we are to go out into the world that he has let us to remain in. But he doesn't just have us stay there. He sends us into the world. He actually sends you into the world. If you look at verse 18, He says this, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." This is an attribute of God that is often overlooked. Your God is a sending God. He is a sending God. Five times in this prayer, Jesus references the Father sending him. Verse 3, "Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Verse 8, "And they believed that you sent me." Verse 18, "As you sent me." Verse 23, "So that the world may know that you sent me." Verse 25, "And these know that you have sent me." Jesus wants to make a point that he was sent from the Father. And then as we keep reading, we find out that not only does the Father send Jesus, but Jesus and the Son, Jesus and the Father send the Spirit. And then the three of them send us. They send us. In fact, even after Jesus resurrects in chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus says again, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The Trinity sends you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but before time began, God knew you. You are not the result of monkeys progressing in wisdom. You were fearfully and wonderfully woven together in your mother's womb on the exact day God had picked. You are here today in 2025 because God sent you here today in 2025. God sent you to Montgomery County, I'm guessing that's where most of you are from, in 2025 as part of his plan. God sent you to the house you're living in right now as a part of his plan. Why do you think the house you're living in right now was for sale when you needed to buy a house? And why do you think that you beat other people to buying that house? Because God was sending you to that house. Because there are neighbors around that house that he is sending you to. Why do you have the job that you have? Why was that job opening available in the first place? Why were you qualified for the job? Why did you get the job? Because there's people there that God is sending you to. He's sending you there. He's sending you there to be a witness to him, to those who don't know him. What about that school or that college, those roommates? Why did you pick that school? We think we're so wise and in control of things where God is orchestrating it all for us, all the time, sending us to the exact place he wants us to go, the exact school, the exact classmates, teachers, roommates, because he wants you to go there with the presence and the power of the Trinity and to splash his presence all over the people that are there. Because he's a sending God. What about that trip to the store? You thought you were going to get milk. Actually, you are being sent there. God is a sending God. Why do we have the same waiter or waitress? Because God sends you to that waiter or waitress. Why the same barber or hairstylist? Because God is sending you there. We think, I picked that barber. No, God put that barber there, and then he made you choose that barber so that you could be a witness to that barber. Why do I go to the gym at the same time every day and see the same people over and over again? Is it probably because God is sending me there because there's people there that he would have for me to talk with? So I think God is a sending God. I think he sends us every day to different places so that we can meet different people, so that we can be light to them. Let me just get a little bit practical here for a moment. I'll give you two tips to living as a sent one when you go to the grocery store or the MVA, God forbid. Tip one, get your head out of your phone. Get your face out of your phone and your face onto other faces. That's tip one. Tip two is four little words. How are you doing? How are you doing? I am shocked at how often I can go somewhere, sometimes to see the same person that I've seen before at the cash register or the same waiter, the same waitress, other times someone I've never met before, and when there's no pressure on time, just ask them, so how are you doing? How are things going with you? How quickly they will begin to open up and share crazy things. It happened last week at Tractor Supply. All I said to the checkout person was, so how are you doing? And I heard a whole sad story of the things she was walking through. Son in jail. The hardness of life, trying to navigate troubles and trials. I wish I could say I then shared Christ with her and she prayed and repented of her sins. But we have a friendship that started, along with a dozen other friendships. Are people just like that? So a challenge for you would be this. If God is ascending God, then everywhere that you go this week, rather than thinking about it as you choosing to go there, to realize that God might be orchestrating something for you as he sends you there to encounter someone that you can bring the presence of the Trinity to through loving and caring for them. And yes, it will interrupt and slow down your day. And I am proud of being Mr. Efficient. I want to get from point A to point B as quickly as I can and get 10 other points done in between. And you know what people do? They interrupt it. And they don't like it. So let me encourage you. God is ascending God. He has places he's sending you repetitively, and there's places he's sending you sometimes or once in a while. But what if you went as a missionary? What if you realize that you're a missionary sent by God everywhere that God sends you throughout your week? Here is a vision statement for your life in case you need one. You can tweak it as you want. But I think we could say this. I am a sent missionary, and I exist for the manifestation of Jesus' name for Jesus' glory. That's part of your identity. That's part of who you are as a disciple, is someone who goes and brings the presence of the Trinity with you so that you can make more disciples. Listen, you have so much in the Trinity that others long for. Peace, kindness, love, patience. The world is starving for those things. Lost people long for them, and you've got it in God. So go share it with others by loving and giving them attention. This prayer ends with bookends. Two things that Jesus says in these bookends. He begins in verses 1 and 2. These are sort of the motivations for why. This is what motivates me to get up and to go live on mission each day. Here are the bookends. In verses 1 and 2, the focus of Jesus' prayer is on the glory of God. It's all about, I want to glorify God, and God, I've glorified you, and you have glorified me. And then in verse 4, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Well, what work was that? He hasn't gone to the cross yet. So I think the next verse tells us, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. The mission is us manifesting, living out the presence and the power of God wrapped up in the name of God to those who don't know God. That is his plan for us, that we would manifest his name, that we would declare him, that we would make him visible, that we carry around the attributes of God within us because of the presence of the Spirit in a way that others see something in us that is radically different than the way the rest of the world lives. So we see that in verses 1 and 2 and 4, and at the very end, he ends the same way. In verse 26, I have made known to them your name. I have made known to them your name. And in the middle of the prayer, he says the same things in verses 10 and 11. He asks the Father, please keep them in your name. We are to stay focused on the power and the presence and the reality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as he sends us out into the world to live for his fame and for his glory, that we might spread somehow his name in a way that would bring him the praise that his name is worth. So that really is the aim of the mission. It's going out where God has sent us in the name of God, loving others so they will experience his presence through us. And I want to end with just one other practical way that I have sought to apply this that we see in God's word that has been so helpful and so fruitful. And it's this. This is the one practical application at the end. And it's seen in four places in the Gospels. I think we have a slide for some of these. In Luke chapter 5, we read this. This is about Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling against him. And they say this, "Why, Jesus, do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Why, Jesus? Why do you hang out with outcasts, with those who are marginalized and least liked? Why do you eat with them? Why do you drink with them? Then in Luke chapter 7, a similar thing happens. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and the Pharisees say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners and tax collectors." The religious people are never happy. And they're especially never happy when Jesus is hanging out and making friends with sinners and with tax collectors. Aren't we glad that Jesus makes friends with sinners and tax collectors? He goes and he eats with them. Then we see it again in Luke 15. All kinds of sinners and tax collectors are drawing near. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. And they say, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then in Matthew 9, and Jesus reclined at table in his house. He's reclining, he's chilling. And there's many tax collectors and sinners that come, and they're reclining with him and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and with sinners?" I don't know if you have a theology of food, but I love the fact that there is a simple way that Jesus did mission. He ate with people. He ate with them. You ever wonder why we don't just go outside today after this gathering and stand out there and put out our hands and photosynthesize? You ever wonder why food can taste so good, why they're sour and sweet and savory, and why when you mix them all together, you can have all kinds of different flavors? You ever wonder why we have taste buds? You ever wonder why God chose to do it that way? Why does something so unique happen when we sit down with somebody and share a meal? I think it's part of God's plan. I think it's part of the way that God has called us to live on mission. I think we could follow Jesus' example and ask ourselves, when's the last time I had a meal with somebody who doesn't know Christ? You want an easy way to build friendship, loving friendship with others? Have meals with them. Have them over your house. Take them out to eat. Friends, befriend them. Enjoy their company. Get to know them. Eat with them. And watch what happens. This is something Elizabeth and I have tried to make a regular habit since we moved to Mount Airy. And it's so, so hard to go out and eat meals with lost people. That was sarcasm. It's fun. It's enjoyable. And there's something about a meal that takes away some of that weirdness that we can feel when we know we're going to hang out with someone because we want to love them and care for them and speak Jesus to them. It removes that barrier. And it makes it an enjoyable friendship. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't have a habit of doing that, you've not done that, to do that, to see who has God sent you to that you're building a relationship with, that you can have a meal with, and then what other believers can you bring into the party so they can see your unity with them and experience the presence of God through community, through you and other believers. I don't think the mission is that complicated. I think sometimes I make it weirder than it needs to be. I think people are eager to share their lives. I think people long for other people to care for them. And I think the mission of the church, the mission that God has given to his disciples, is that we would just take time to have a meal, to ask someone how they're doing, and to be a friend, to love them, and to listen to them, and then to give them the hope that you have through your messed up life. Because we're all messed up. And we all go to Jesus for help, and then we go to others, and we can share with them the hope that we have found, so they too can experience a saving power in the grace of Jesus. I hope this is helpful. I want to encourage you this week, read John 17 again. There is so much application there for the mission that God has given the church to go make disciples of all people. The mission for us as sent individuals to bring the presence of the Trinity with us in unity so they can experience the love and the power of God. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this wonderful mission that you've given us, where we can love people, where we can go to them and share with them the love that we've received from you. God, I know that this week there are divine appointments waiting for every one of us. They're waiting for us. And I pray that when they appear, that we wouldn't be too busy and that we'd miss it. I pray, God, that we would slow down, that we would see people before us as humans created in your image, and that we would love them and speak to them and care for them. God, help us, I pray. We want to bring you glory. We want to bring you praise. And I pray that you would show us how to do that as so many people around us don't know you, that our hearts would be wide open, that we'd be sensitive to your leading, and that you'd be pleased with how we respond. And Jesus, we pray ahead of time even for the salvation of those that we're already befriending, the salvation of those that we've yet to meet, that your Spirit would be active in preparing them for when we eat with them, when we talk with them, that God, we would have encounters with them that would be so filled with your Spirit that it would be amazing. Do that, we pray. Go ahead of us, Spirit, and lead us, and may we follow faithfully. For the sake and the glory of Jesus, I pray. Amen.